Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, William Nelson, and welcome to All Things Fulfill radio broadcast presented to you here at Blog Talk Radio. And I'd like to express my appreciation to those of you who have been waiting for some time for us to get back on the air, and we are certainly grateful for the opportunity to do that, and we look forward to some interesting studies with you. We're going to begin a new series of studies on the millennium, and we hope that you will find these studies interesting. We also want to encourage you to send us questions about the subject. So if you happen to be listening by delayed broadcast, that is, if you're listening to the archives, since this is an ongoing study, and it really doesn't matter at any time that you have questions about a subject that you find there, we want you to go to our website and or email and leave us a message with your question, and we will address that question during the broadcast. And if it's something that we need to lengthen and put in writing, then we will send it to you via written response. So you have the option to get that either way that you go. So make sure that you are sending the questions. If you happen to join us in the chat room, you can submit your question through the chat room, and we will respond to your question live on the air. And, of course, we encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919, and you can get your question live on the air. We don't propose to have all the answers, but we do believe that we have some answers that we feel are beneficial to you and that will be of help in your study of the Word of God. Now, in talking about the millennium today, which is our subject, we want to make it very clear that the Bible is our source. It is our authority for the things that we are going to be discussing with you. We do not believe that you necessarily need the Bible and history in order to prove what the Bible says. The reason for that is simply because if the Bible says it, then that's history. And so the Bible has its own history. Now, if you want to find things that are supportive in history in order to maybe clear or clarify some of the things that are stated, that's okay. But if a teaching cannot stand on the Bible alone, it is not a very sound teaching. If it has to have something outside of the Bible in order to support it and to make it plausible, to make it acceptable and palatable for people to understand, it is simply not a very strong teaching. And here's why I say that, because the Bible says in several places, and we'll look at a few of these. Number one, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verses are 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Nowhere in that text does it mention that you need the Bible and history. Now again, I'm not opposed to history, and yes, I do use history even in teaching Scripture. But what I'm saying is if you have a doctrine that you cannot prove apart from an appeal to history to support it, then your doctrine is quite weak. I'm going to demonstrate to you the millennium and the biblical teaching of the millennium without having to resort to a long list of historical events, but simply to demonstrate from the Scriptures, by the Scriptures, through the Scriptures, with the Scriptures, that God's Word teaches a true, simple message on the millennium. Now, we also have a scripture in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. That's Acts chapter 17, and the verses are 11 and 12. The importance of these verses are that they demonstrate that people are to study and search out the Word of God to find the answers to the questions they have pertaining to their faith. The text says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, he didn't say they went and searched the history books. He said that what they did was searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, what was the end result of their search of the Scriptures? The Bible says, "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So it is quite possible for you and for any of us to approach the Word of God in faith, believing the Bible is all authoritative, and then accept the authority of God and the instruction of the Word of God to teach us what we need to know about His will. And since the millennium is mentioned in the Bible, we can use the Bible to teach the millennium and to come up with the proper answers. And we don't need to go through a string of history books in order to try to establish it. Now, the last scripture I want to mention in terms of just this introduction, in terms of helping us to have faith in the Word of God and not in the words of men, is Romans chapter 10 and the verses 17. The text says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God." And so, to develop faith, we should put our trust in the words of Scripture. So, my point is, we're going to use the Bible to look at the subject of the millennium. And if you find yourself tempted to go find a history book to try and discredit what we're saying, that's evidence that there is somewhat of a lack of faith on your part in the Word of God. If you can't stand on the Word of God as your sole message and medium for understanding truth, then there's an issue there. There's somewhat of a problem. Now, when we discuss the term millennium, we're talking about what the Bible terms as the 1,000 years reign of Christ and his saints. And the word millennium itself comes from the English word millennium comes from the Latin word mille, M-I-L-L-E, which means thousand. The Greek word for millennium comes from kilios, meaning a thousand, and annus, meaning year. So we have 1,000 years, the millennium. Now, it is the case with many that the millennium speaks of a literal time. In other words, that it will continue, it will begin and continue at some point for a literal 1,000 years. We suggest to you that the Bible does not speak of the millennium as a literal time frame, and we'll give you evidence of that in terms of the Scriptures. Now, in addition to that, we want to note that the term is used first as far as the millennium proper in the book of Revelation, which is found in chapter 20. The Greek term is used 6 times in the original text of the 20th chapter of Revelation, and it defines what the millennium is all about. But we've had so many different forms of teaching that shows that we do not have as a religious body of people a clear understanding and application of the millennium as taught in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, all of our doctrines, or major eschatological doctrines or theological doctrines, are based on some misunderstanding of the millennium. Let's first of all talk about some of those different organizations, doctrines, beliefs, etc. You have what is called premillennialism. Now, there are those who are part of churches that accept premillennial doctrines, but they themselves may not be aware of it. They've just only heard of it. If you have heard of teachings like the rapture and the coming of Christ, where he's going to reign on earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, then you have heard of the teaching, though you may not be that much aware of just what the details are all about. Then there is, and premillennialism means before the final return of Christ. In other words, that there is going to be 1,000 years reign before Jesus' final return. However, they submit that there is a coming of the Lord, the rapture, that will precede the millennium. And you have, of course, three different brands of premillennialism related to the rapture. For example, there is the premillennialism, which teaches that there is a 7-year tribulation period before the 1,000 years reign will begin. And of course, following this millennium, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, God is going to take the church from the earth and take them off to heaven. He's going to rapture them to heaven and then leave all the wicked on earth in the millennium. Now, mind you, with all these wicked people in the millennium, someone, somehow, is going to respond to the word of God and then become converted. So, apparently, they can't be of certain religious groups because they believe that you're already predestined to wickedness. If you are in that group of the wicked, you couldn't ever be saved anyway. And for that reason of teaching, such as total depravity, and the fact that they are already vessels of destruction and a part of those who are the lost, then it would mean that there is no possible way they could ever be saved during the millennium. So it creates some problems for that particular school of thought. Now, there also are those who believe that following this 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is going to be some conversions during the millennium, and then Christ is going to return and fight the Battle of Armageddon, and then following the Battle of Armageddon, we will have the final return of Christ and usher those who were converted during the millennium into their eternal reward or into the new heavens and the new earth. They obtained eternal life, and therefore they would enter upon the blessings of God. Now, with that school of thought, you have others who have a different view of millennialism. There are those who have a mid-tribulation return of Christ, meaning that they believe that after 3.5 years of tribulation, Christ will return, and then the millennium will start. So one group says 7 years, another group says 3.5 years. And then it would go on for 1,000 years. Following that 1,000 years, here comes the Battle of Armageddon being fought, and then the final return of Christ. And then the third one is post-millennialism, a view that says that the millennium doesn't begin until, or that Christ doesn't come until after the millennium, and things on earth will continue to get better and better. However, they have pretty much abandoned that teaching, especially at the turn of the last century, or at the beginning of the last century, when through the battles of World War I and World War II, their vision of the world becoming a better place was all but squashed. How could they claim the world was getting to be a better place in lieu of World War I and World War II? And so, because of that, many people abandon the ranks of millennialism. And post simply means after, as a distinction from pre-millennialism, which means before. And hence, we have the distinction between them. But nevertheless, post-millennialism would teach that following this 1,000 years literal reign of Christ, there would be a coming of the Lord, or the world would get progressively better, and then the coming of the Lord would be to end all things. Now, in addition to those brands of millennialism, we have what is called amillennialism. In other words, the A in front of millennialism, which means there is no 1,000 years reign. Now, amillennialism, that is the term, is not totally accurate with those who profess to be amillennialists. Amillennialism suggests there is no millennium. However, amillennialists do not deny the millennium. They actually believe the millennium, but here's what they do not believe. They do not believe that the millennium is a literal 1,000 years. And secondly, they do not believe that the millennium is going to take place on earth, but they believe that the millennium is a reign that is current and ongoing, that started on the day of Pentecost of Acts 2, and therefore has been in progress since the days of the first century when the apostles first preached. Now, this means that they are of the idea, the opinion, the teaching, that the millennium will continue until Christ's second coming, which they allege to be in our future, as does the pre- and the post-millennialists. So they are saying that the second coming of Christ is an event which will transpire at some time in our future. The time could be imminent. It could be any moment. However, they do not believe that the millennium is a literal 1,000 years, and hence they believe and accept that the millennium is current, ongoing, and will continue from Pentecost of the first century all the way to an alleged future coming of Christ. Now, here's what that means. It means that so far we've had almost two millenniums. In other words, we've had 1,000 years following the first century in 30 AD, and that would in turn place us at about 130 AD or 1030 AD for the first millennium of 1,000 years. And now the second 1,000 years would be in progress. However, this is why the amillennialists, or one reason why, they do not believe that it is a literal number, that we're talking about a literal 1,000 years. And so for them, the millennium has to be 2,000 years almost, because they do not see it ending until Christ returns. And hence, yes, they believe in the millennium. They just simply renounce and repudiate premillennialism or postmillennialism and some other forms of millennialism. Now, when we talk about the millennium, we want to break it down into two basic categories, because it's not really that complicated that we have to jump through all of these hoops in order to understand the millennium. You can separate it, break it down, and isolate it into a couple of major points. And this also helps you to understand it, and it helps to make it very, very simple for us to wrap our minds around. You see, there are really but two views on the millennium. One view is that the millennium occurs before the coming of Christ. Now, all of the views that I have mentioned to you thus far, which is premillennialism and postmillennialism, as well as amillennialism, take the premise that the millennium ends at Christ's final coming. Now, some see an intermediate coming in there, just like we said with the millennialists. Others do not, like the amillennialists. There is no intermediate coming between the first and the second coming of Christ. And so they would see the millennium as going all the way through that period. Now, there are some other views on the millennium, but they all break down into two major categories. Category one, the millennium lasts until the coming of Christ. But then there is category number two, where we have those who say that the millennium does not begin until the second coming of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes back at his final coming. Now, you see, the premillennialist has a similar idea in their concept, because they teach that intermediate coming of the rapture based on, in our opinion, a misunderstanding of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is a passage that never says Christ comes back to the earth. However, this is what they believe. And then they want to assert through their assumption that there is another coming of Christ that will end everything. Well, we're saying there is no intermediate coming between the first and the second coming. Jesus did not say in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I come the first time, and then I'm going to leave, and then I'm going to come the second time," which would be a third time from his first coming. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I am going away to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come, then I'm going to take you back, then I'm going to come again, then I'm going to get somebody else and take them back." No, that's not the way the Bible reads. You can't get that out of the scripture. The only way you can make the word of God say that is to perhaps go find some history book or some other book outside of the Bible or person to say it, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus made a very simple statement. He said, "I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." So we have one going away and we have one coming. That's it. That's all the Bible says in John 14. And verse 3. So how can a premillennialist extract and extrapolate from that text an intermediate coming of which Christ says nothing? He does it based upon his own imagination. It is a dream that he has imagined. It is not based upon the word of God, and therefore should be rejected by all sensible thinking people. There is no such thing as an intermediate coming of Christ, especially to take the righteous out of the world and to leave the wicked behind. Let me give you a passage from the 13th chapter of Matthew with the subject of the parable of the tares that just totally decimates and destroys, dissolves this concept, this idea, this foreign belief and teaching from the scripture with premillennialism. And before we're done with this series of lessons, we're going to expose premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism, and other forms of pessimillennialism very, very clearly. And that's not because we have anything against the advocates of either of those views. It's because they are so far into the scriptures that they actually cause one to deny the very God and the very salvation that they seek to uphold. And they also get us into all kinds of political and racial tensions and arguments that are not based upon the Word of God. And they are detrimental to your faith. Now, and to faith in the Word of God. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, here is an example from Scripture that addresses the question of what happens to the wicked during the time between Jesus' going away and his return. In the parable of the tares, the disciples are with Jesus when he is expressing to them this parable, and he said to them, this is in verse 28, I'm not going to read the whole parable for the sake of the time, because we only have a few minutes remaining. The text says, he said to them, an enemy has done this. Now, that's sowing the tares among the wheat. So no one will deny that you have tares among the wheat. That's the wicked living right along in the same world as the righteous. The scripture says, the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, do you want us to go and take the tares out so that nothing is left but the righteous, but the wheat? Verse 29, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Do not bother them. Do not touch them. Leave it be, is what Jesus says. Now look at verse 30. How long were they to leave it alone? How long was the wheat, were the wheat and the tares to grow together? The Bible says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Now the harvest, according to verse 39 and 40, as the Bible says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. He didn't say it was going to be at some intermediate time in between. Furthermore, he says, first, now write that down, note that, first, not second, not last, not after 1,000 years, he says, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what did he take out first? It wasn't. Mind you, it was not the wheat. It was not the righteous. It was the wicked. Let them both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. But which are you going to take out first, Lord? First, get the tares. You see, there's a big difference between what the Bible says and what man says about the millennium. So we've shown you that you need to understand the Word of God, understand the difference in these teachings. We're going to talk about premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, and other forms of millennialism, but then we'll talk about what the Bible says about millennialism so you'll know the truth. I'm William Bell. Visit us at allthingsfulfilled.com, and until next time, when we have part 2, we say God bless you. Thank you.